This will be our fifth occasion now to preach from this particular chapter. We're still in the first few verses of the chapter. We're going to be here, looks like, quite a while. But this is our fifth occasion, and as usual, we read the entire chapter. We'll be dealing with verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 3, 4, 5, and 6 for the first time. There'll be some more as well. Hear now God's word. Then I heard a great sound from the tabernacle to the seven messengers. Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the land. And the first went forth and poured out from its bowl into the land, and an evil, malignant sore came to be on the men having the mark of the beast and adoring its image. And the second poured out from its bowl into the sea, and blood as of a corpse came to be, and every being that was alive in the sea rotted. And the third poured out from its bowl into the rivers and their water sources, and there blood came to be. And I heard the water's messenger saying, Just are you, the is, the was, the Holy One, for you did judge thus because they did pour out the blood of the righteous and the prophets. Therefore you have given them blood to drink. Worthy they are. Then I heard saying from the incense altar, Yes, Kyrie, the Almighty God, true and righteous your judgments. And the fourth poured out its bowl on the sun, and it was given it to burn men in fire, fierce heat. And the men were burned, and they blasphemed the God having the power of these plagues and did not turn to give him glory. And the fifth poured out its bowl on the seat of the beast, and its kingdom became shrouded in darkness, and they were gnawing their tongues from the misery, and they blasphemed the God of the heaven for their pains and their sores, but they did not turn from their works. And the sixth poured out its bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the approach of the kings from the sun's rising would be prepared. I saw three unclean spirits as frogs from the mouth of the dragon, and from the mouth of the beast, and from the mouth of the pseudo-prophet. These are demon spirits which are going forth into the kings of the whole world, doing signs to gather them into the great war of the day of Almighty God. Lo, I come as a thief. Blessed the one watching and guarding his garments, that he may not be walking around uncovered, and they observe his shame. And it gathered them in a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And the seventh poured out its bowl upon the air, and there was a great sound from the holy place of the throne, saying, It is come. And lightnings and sounds and thunders came, and there was great shaking, such as there never was since men came to be on the land. And the great city was made into three parts. The cities of the people fell, and Babylon the Great was recalled before God to give it the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled, though mountains were found, and great hail as talent weight comes down from the heaven on the men, and from the plague of the hail the men blaspheme God, for its plague is exceedingly great. Since now the reading of God's holy word from Revelation chapter 16. Thank you. From the plague on Egypt to the dire warnings of Moses 40 years after that, and then from the pen of Isaiah, we heard the word of God to his people in the land. Nothing unclean will be admitted to God's holy tabernacle. According to Moses, as received from God at Sinai, bodily emissions, such as open sores, skin lesions, leprosy, must be made clean before one can approach a holy God in his tabernacle. That's the law of the sacrifices. Those things are signs of sin and death and the total depravity of men. One must be made clean in order to be acceptable to a thrice holy God of heaven and earth. I'm certainly not going to read the process here again concerning cleansing and the law of the sacrifices. You can read it for yourself in places like Leviticus chapters 14 and 15. But the ceremony required by Yahweh included seven days of priestly observation, after which there were washings and anointings and a blood sacrifice, all three of those things. After the 7 days of observation were completed, remember, seven is the number of completion, on the eighth day, one who had been unclean and was now clean could once again approach the holy God in his tabernacle. Once again, having taken note of eighth day circumcision and eighth day Sabbath after the seven annual feasts of Israel, we now see a prophetic foreshadowing of the eighth day resurrection of Jesus Christ out of death. For having been observed by the priests of Israel for 7 days prior to Passover, and having been found with no blemishes whatever, he became the blood sacrifice and the washing, and he was the anointed one for all his father's elect people in order that they might be acceptable then to a holy God in his tabernacle. And it was on the eighth day, resurrection day, that they were declared clean. However, the prophecies of Moses and Isaiah foretell and foretell the full body uncleanness of God's people in the land, from the soles of their feet to the crowns of their heads. They are unclean before God, and there's nothing they can do about it. No washing, no bandages, no anointing with oil, no ointments, nothing. Therefore, God hates their sacrifices and their feasts and their solemn assemblies and their convocations and their prayers. They were unclean. And participating in the assemblies and the ceremonies was forbidden in God's holy law. That's why Yahweh said that he hates their prayers. He hates their solemn assemblies. By the way, solemn assemblies weren't hated by God because they were solemn. He hated them because the people were assembling while unclean. That's what John sees first in the pouring out of the wrath of God upon all those remaining in the land. And all those remaining in the land are those who adore the image of the beast and have taken its mark in mind, heart, and in body. They have rejected their master for an earthy ruler. Rather than hear the prophecies of God, they have killed God's prophets and listened to their own prophets. Rather than receiving the mark of the Christ, they killed him, took the mark of the beast. They are an unclean people. They are forbidden to approach the tabernacle. They are isolated from God's holy tabernacle. Therefore, in the full and final outpouring of his wrath, Yahweh of hosts will give them what they are. And they are completely unclean. So he's going to give them, as John sees it here, oozing malignant sores from the bottoms of their feet to the crowns of their heads. They are isolated for destruction. There's no better revelation of the total depravity of man than is here described, is there? man cannot clean himself. He can't dress and cover his open sores and be acceptable to God. He can't pour out oil on them and be pleasing to God. He can't wash with water and make himself clean. And he can't ceremonially clean his utensils and then claim to be clean. He is himself unclean, and it is irreversible. You see, only one man has ever been pleasing to God. Only one man has ever been acceptable to God. No sores, no blemishes. And he was the sacrifice for those of the promise who were depraved from head to toe. All the rest of us, you see, other than him, have to be made acceptable to God. None of us can please God. Nobody can approach him. None of our prayers are heard. None of our solemn assemblies are acceptable outside the person of the Christ. We have to be made clean in God's eyes. You see, he doesn't love us for who we are. He loves us for who Jesus is. Only for who Jesus is. He is the high priest who provides the sacrifice, and it is a blood sacrifice. He is the high priest who washes us clean. He is the high priest who anoints us in the baptism of Holy Spirit. And all of this is foreshadowed, you see, in the sacrificial law, the ceremonial law of God. He was pierced on the cross, and it came out blood and water. The blood of the sacrifice and the water of washing, and then came the anointing of Holy Spirit at Pentecost, who was sent by the risen and ascended Christ. In him, you see, we are beloved of God. We are acceptable to God before the throne of grace, and the filthiness is gone. Outside of his body, we're all one great big oozing malignant sore, detestable, and only worthy to burn eternally in the lake of fire, which is under the incense altar of the tabernacle of God. And the smoke of the burning will be pleasing to God. So, as John looks on here, the first messenger then to pour out the very first bowl of the final and full wrath of God upon the land is the sign of Israel's despicable uncleanness. Those remaining live in the land of the promise. They live in the land of God's heaven and earth paradise. They are bloody men, having poured out the blood of the righteous, including the Christ, and including all of those who he came to save, and have despised their Creator. They've despised their Deliverer. They have covenantally attached themselves to the fourth beast of world history by taking its mark, and they're hypocritically practicing all of the ceremonies and all of the assemblies and sacrifices of the tabernacle while being unclean. They're flaunting their disobedience of God's holy law word. That's why John is shown open, running, full body sores on all who remain in the land as the first bowl of the final wrath of God is poured out. All of them, you see, are shown to be ceremonially unclean and therefore unacceptable to God, forbidden by him to approach him in his holy mount, and there can be no more hypocritical pretense about their being God's people in his holy land. They've been isolated away from his people. Now our eyes and ears and minds and hearts have to be open once more to God's perception now of all that he has made. Because John has shown what is about to happen to his paradise creation with the pouring out of the second and third bowls of the full, final wrath of God. And as in Moses' account of God's creation of heaven and earth at the beginning of Genesis, all by the way in the image of God's tabernacle in heaven, so too is our whole Bible account of the creation of heaven and earth, Israel. Even more so, it is in the image of God's tabernacle in the heaven. From Moses through all of the prophets, the same language of God is used in his perception of Israel as is used in the Genesis creation account. Absent his view of what he has done, then we couldn't have a full understanding of the text of the scripture, nor of the great salvation wrought on our behalf in Jesus the Christ. In God's redemption, in his revelation through Moses, and his revelation in the Psalms, and his revelation through all the prophets, Israel was its own cosmic paradise. As in the beginning, with light and darkness and sun and moon and stars and land and sea and mountains and trees and rivers and streams, all revealed in the language of its Edenic paradise, with the dome of Mount Zion resembling the very firmament of God over which our Creator reigns. All the warnings throughout Scripture of the decreation of this heaven and earth are prophesied, all in the same language. And then, of course, there is all that language as the new heaven and the new earth is brought to be in the person of the Christ that's yet to come in the text. Heretofore, we've seen the insignia of depravity as the wrath of God is poured out on all who remain in full body, open sore uncleanness. Now in the second bowl and in the third one, the wrath of God is poured out on all the waters of God's heaven and earth paradise. The righteous who have had their blood poured out have cried out to Almighty God for his vengeance. We read that in an earlier chapter. And now John sees that vengeance poured out upon the sea and the rivers, all the water sources. And as usual, we have a full Bible revelation as we strive to have the mind of our sovereign God. And the question is, why blood? It's interesting, and it's most revealing that the text of these next five verses says nothing about the sea and the rivers and the water sources turning into blood or being turned into blood. The text actually uses the creation language of Yahweh Elohim from Moses' Genesis account. John writes here, where the sea was, blood came to be. Where the rivers and water sources were, blood came to be. In the final wrath of God, they were created blood. The words and tenses are so specific, it should be difficult to miss it. Right before John's eyes, that which was about to be with regard to the special creation of God called Israel was a decreation, including its sea and its rivers and all its water sources. In God's great and final wrath, the sea and the rivers and all its water sources cease to be, for God decreates them. What came to be was blood. What about the blood? Jesus told his disciples right before his crucifixion that this generation would suffer the blood of all the righteous from Abel. Abel was right at the beginning, Genesis. Because of the time constraints, of course, we can't do everything regarding the blood. You ought to see all the references. But we have to do enough. And it'll most certainly transcend one sermon. But I want you to hear the passage first this morning in Genesis chapter 9. Really important. It's especially important from a translation standpoint, as I'll point out to you in a minute. Now, I'm going to read for you the way all of the common translations read it. Okay? Genesis 9. It's just 5 or 6 verses. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, all wherewith the ground teems, and with every bird in the heaven and all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand all of them are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, just as the green herb that I gave you. But flesh, with the life thereof, which is the blood, you shall not eat. Surely your blood, the blood of your lives, will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. The hand of man, even at the hand of man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoever sheds," remember now, this is the common translations, "whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for he made man in the image of God. And you," he says to Noah and his sons, "be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein." There's several translation issues, but one especially is in this incredibly important passage concerning the blood. Very serious mistranslation here in the text. For some unknown reason, the Hebrew word that is translated shed is the word translated poured out. All the rest of the sacrificial law of God. Exactly the same word. There's no reasonable explanation for it, because there can't be, for an alternate translation here in the Genesis text, Genesis chapter 9. Neither can there be an explanation, because there really can't be, for it to be said that Jesus shed his blood on the cross, because the word there in the Greek translation of the Hebrew word is to pour out. Our Lord poured out his blood for his people and for his Father's creation. He also poured out water for the washing away of our uncleanness. He also poured out Holy Spirit in the entirety of his people, the church at Pentecost. And that same word, poured out, is the one we see all through the text here in the Revelation chapter 16. So we see one more time the consistency of God's holy word from the beginning of the text of Genesis all the way to the end in the Revelation. You see. We also see the necessity for the consistent translation of the text from beginning to end. If it's not translated consistently, then those connections are missed, you see. And when the connections are missed, the church loses the fullness of the gospel of God concerning his Son Jesus. Whoever pours out man's blood, by man shall his blood be poured out, for he made man in the image of God. He made man the image of God, The image of God is not in the text. He made man the image of God. At this point, it needs to be recalled that our Lord accuses all of those now remaining in the land of pouring out the blood of the righteous from the beginning. And by man, their blood is about to be poured out. and that by the rulers, the executioners in the nations. It is the decree of Yahweh all the way from the beginning. Now, further, I'm going to read a little longer text here for you from Deuteronomy chapter 12 concerning this pouring out of the blood. Okay? And believe me, we're just beginning. This is Moses' instructions to God's people, Israel, as to their obedience to God's decrees once they attain to the inheritance and rest in the land. Here it is. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land, Moses tells all of Israel. The land which Yahweh, God of your fathers, has given you to possess it all the days that you live upon the land. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall possess served their gods. Upon the high mountains, upon all the hills, under every green tree, they had their monuments and their sacrificial places, you see, their temples. And you shall overthrow their altars, you shall break down their pillars, you shall burn their groves with fire, you shall hew down the graven images of their gods, you shall destroy the names of them out of that place, the land. And you shall not do those things unto Yahweh your God, but unto the place that Yahweh your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his place of abode shall you seek, and there you shall come. In other words, rather than sacrificing and worshiping and doing all the things that the pagans did in all of their places in the land, Yahweh shall choose one place where he shall put his name. There, Moses continues, you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vows, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and your flocks. There you shall eat before Yahweh your God. You shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, you and your whole households, wherewith Yahweh your God has blessed you. You shall not do after all the things that we have done here in this day, every man doing whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Up until this time, Moses says, just before they went into the promised land, they were doing everything that they wanted to do in their own eyes. But he says, you shall not do that when we go into God's promised land. For you are not as yet come into his rest and to his inheritance, which Yahweh your God gives to you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which Yahweh your God has given you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies so that you dwell safely, then there shall be a place which Yahweh your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, sacrifices, tithes, choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. There you shall bring them. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and your sons, your daughters, your men servants, your maid servants, and the Levite which is in your gates, for as much as he doesn't have any part in the inheritance with you. Remember, the Levites didn't have any land. They were the priests. Take heed to yourselves that you Don't offer your burnt offerings in all the other places that you see. That is where the pagans had their temples and rites of passage and sacrificial altars. However, you may kill and eat flesh in all of your gates, your places, your towns, your cities, whatever your soul lusts after, according to the blessing of Yahweh your God, which has given you, and the unclean and the clean may eat thereof, such as the roebuck and the hart, the two different animals. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out upon the earth. You may not eat within your gates at your own places the tithe. You may not eat in your own places the offerings of your wine and your oil, or the firstlings of your herds or your flocks, or any of the vows which you vow, nor your free will offerings. You may not eat those things in your own place. But you must eat those things before Yahweh your God in the place where Yahweh your God shall choose. That is, of course, on Mount Zion, in the Holy Tabernacle. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God in all that you put your hands unto. And take heed to yourself that you forsake not that Levite, as long as you live in the land. When Yahweh your God shall enlarge your border, as he has promised you, you shall say, I will eat flesh, because your soul longs to eat flesh. Then you may eat flesh, whatsoever your heart lusts after. If the place that Yahweh your God has chosen to put his name there is too far from you, then you can kill your herd, you can kill from your flock, and you can eat within your gates whatever your soul lusts after. Only be sure that you eat not the blood, for the blood is the life. And you may not eat life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the earth. You shall not eat it that it may go well with you and with your children after you when you do that which is right in the sight of Yahweh. Only your holy things which you have and your vows you shall take and go to the place where Yahweh has chosen. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood upon the altar of Yahweh. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of Yahweh your God, and then you shall eat the flesh. Observe and hear all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and the children after you forever, when you do that which is good and right in the sight of Yahweh your God. When Yahweh your God shall cut off the nations before you where you go in to possess them, and you succeed them, and you dwell in the land, take heed to yourself that you're not snared. The word there is caught in a trap by following them after they're destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? And then maybe I should do likewise. You shall not do so unto Yahweh your God, for every abomination to Yahweh which he hates have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and the daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it, you shall not add thereto, nor shall you diminish it. What does the end of the revelation say? Exactly the same thing. I read all of that. I hope you enjoyed the reading. Read all of that because there are there are three or four things that are said over and over and over there by Moses to the 12 tribes of Jacob before they go in to possess the land that God has already given to them. The decrees of God are stated, then they're restated, then they're restated again, aren't they? And at the end, Moses intensifies it even more when he says to them that we're not to add anything to it or diminish anything from these statutes of Yahweh. First, just as at the tabernacle in the desert, God said that there was only one place in all of the promised land where the sacrifices were to be made. Every location in all of the land where its former occupants worshipped and sacrificed to their gods, every place was to be utterly destroyed. The entire ceremonial and sacrificial system was to be practiced in the one place of God's own choosing. Second, the sacrifices that were brought to that one location for the seven annual feasts of Israel were to be slaughtered there, and their blood was to be poured out around the altar. Then, having shared the sacrifices and shared the first fruits and the firstlings with the tribe of Levites, the priests of Israel, the offerer could rejoice and could feast upon his offerings. Remember that the feasts were 8 days. Third, the tribes of Jacob. Israel weren't restricted to eating meat just during the seven feasts. They could eat meat in their own places to their heart's desires. But God said that they were not to consume the blood. Before eating the flesh, the blood had to be poured out. Now, as is clear in the ceremonial and sacrificial law and Moses' instructions to the 12 tribes here in Deuteronomy 12, the only place that Yahweh chose for the sacrifices to be made and the blood of the sacrifices to be poured out was only that one place chosen by Yahweh that prefigured the pouring out of the blood of the Son of Man, Son of God. However, all through her history, Israel sacrificed to dumb animals and dumb idols and dumb things made of wood and stone and silver and gold, pouring out blood on God's heaven and earth paradise, on all the high places, in all the groves, under all the green trees of the land, just like the pagans before them, even to the point of pouring out the blood of their own sons and their own daughters. And the blood is the life. And pouring out blood to wood and stone and silver and gold idols is giving life to them. Trying to give life to an idol is to despise the one true God of heaven and earth, and the land, the paradise of God, was fouled by the idolatry. As we've seen before, Israel is not only guilty of the blood of all the righteous in history, as our Lord Jesus told his disciples, but it has poured out the blood of the prophets. It's poured out the blood of the Christ himself. It's poured out the blood of many of those who Jesus said he came to seek and to save. In the land that Yahweh created for his people, this paradise on earth that he chose, where he chose to make his presence known, the heaven and earth with its tabernacle, all of which is the image of his heavenly tabernacle, was fouled by the pouring out of the sacrificial blood. All the pagan high places and groves and under great green trees was fouled by the pouring out of the blood of the prophets, was fouled by an unclean people approaching Yahweh in his holy place and hypocritically pouring out the blood of the sacrifice. A sign shown to John is about the blood. As we conclude this morning, to be continued next Lord's Day, is the prophecy of Haggai, in which he was told to prophesy to the priests of Israel concerning their uncleanness. Their uncleanness and the uncleanness of the people of Israel and the sacrifices of Israel. And we hear these words through the prophet Haggai, directly from Yahweh, God of heaven and earth. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear not, for thus says Yahweh of hosts, yet once, it is but a little while, yet once I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the land. And I will shake all nations. They shall come to the desire of all the nations, and I'll fill this house with glory, says Yahweh of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says Yahweh of hosts. Remember the idols of the pagans, and then the idols of Israel made of wood and stone and silver and gold. The silver is mine. Doesn't belong to the idols, it belongs to me. The gold is mine, doesn't belong to the idols, it belongs to me. And the glory of this latter house, the one he's now speaking of, shall be greater than the one of the former house, says Yahweh of hosts. And in this place will I give peace. God's creation, you see, heaven and earth, the land and the sea, there will be a great shaking. Then all the nations will come, and the former no longer be remembered, because the glory of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is so much greater than the glory of the former house. As God said through the prophet Isaiah, Habakkuk chapter 2, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And from Zechariah chapter 14, and it shall come to pass in that day that there shall be dense darkness. All the bright ones shall withdraw themselves. But it shall be one day which is known unto Yahweh. Not day, not night. With heaven and earth, the land and the sea, day and night are decreated too, you see. There will only be dense darkness, but it shall come to pass, he says, Yahweh says, through Zechariah, that at evening time there will be light. There shall come to pass in that day that living waters, not blood, living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea, in summer and winter, all year long. And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall Yahweh be one, and his name one. May God add great blessing to the reading of his holy word and the preaching.